Good to see you in the Lord's house tonight. We want to take our Bibles together tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I announced the last time that we were in our study here that the next message would be on 9 paradoxes of grace, Mr. O'Pager told me that I was going to be preaching on 18 doctors. And it took me a while to finally figure that out. But I think I'm going to stick with 9 paradoxes, if that's all right.
Okay, thank you.
Very good. Yes, 9 paradoxes of living by grace. You know, I think that anyone that has been a born-again, Bible-believing Christian over time realizes that there are many paradoxes in the Christian life. There are many things that we face and deal with on a daily basis that seem to be so contrary to the way we think they ought to be, and yet so many times we are faced with the reality that things are not always what we think they ought to be. And that requires grace. That requires that you and I call upon the grace of God. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, that God, in His wonderful provision for us, supplies His grace on a moment-by-moment basis that you and I can successfully live the Christian life. It is not possible to fake the Christian life. There are many that try. I remember as a child growing up in this ministry and in this church, and I did not get saved until I was 14 years of age. But I knew all the things to say. I knew all the language. I had listened enough in church that I knew what to say. If someone were to ask me if I were a Christian, I could say the right things. But there was no reality in my heart. I struggled for years not being able to overcome sin. Not being able to overcome the things I knew what was right, but I knew what was in my heart. And the things that I wanted to do, and I struggled with that. Why are my parents so hard on me? Why do my parents make me do this or make me do that? And that was just my own wicked heart responding to what was right. You see, if you're not right with God, if you don't have the Lord indwelling your heart, you go cross-grain against that which is right. That which is true. And there's conflict and there's struggle. And until you bow the knee to God and you receive His Son, that conflict will always be there. But it does not mean that the Christian life is going to be one smooth road. There's going to be a lot of issues that we face in life. I think about the struggles that many people have. We just had prayer meeting in the men's group, and I have on my prayer list at the beginning so many people that we are praying for, battling cancer. Several, I counted 5 that are going to be having surgeries in the next few weeks. And we look at that and said, Lord, I pray for each one of these individuals and the struggles that they are going through. And you think to yourself, well, why does God not just take that all away? Wouldn't that be nice? But you know what? We still live in sinful bodies. Sin-cursed bodies. We still live in a world that's cursed by sin. And until the Lord comes to take us to be with Him, until He makes this world right through His grace and His power, we're going to have to face all of the struggles of life, all the difficulties of life, all the disappointments of life. And though we be children of God, we still have to suffer. Though we be children of God, we still have to go through tough roads of sorrow and difficulty and sickness. I think so many times that we yearn for heaven, and rightly so, but I want to tell you something. You have at your disposal as God's child tonight His wonderful grace whereby you can live the Christian life and you can be a blessing and a help and encouragement to others. And so we want to look tonight at the 9 paradoxes of grace and the Christian life. In this remaining passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been spending several weeks walking through this, and I want to reread again the first 10 verses of this passage, dealing with how grace exercises itself in the Christian life. And I hope that this series has been an encouragement to your heart, and I hope as we seek to conclude in the time that we have tonight, these 9 paradoxes, that you and I will take away how wonderful God is. How gracious and good that He is, and that you're not left alone here to eke out an existence until He comes. He has provided for you the daily grace by which you can live, by which you can rejoice, by which you can have the joy of the Lord in your heart and life and be a blessing to others, even though you may be suffering yourself. Isn't that wonderful? That's our pleasure as His children? So let's look at these verses again. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. God has supplied His grace, but there are many who do not call upon it, and therefore it expires in vain. For He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And then we have this transitional phrase that I want to point out to you here in verse 7. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now this is a transitional phrase because in the language of the original Greek here, it gives us a bridge that takes us from all the different things that he has listed here that grace is exercised in. And he says to us, we have armor. The armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, so we can face what comes before us. These nine paradoxes of the Christian life. You have armor on your right hand and on your left hand. In other words, there is no unguarded place for the child of God because His grace has supplied the armor by which you can face all the paradoxes of the Christian life. What are these nine? Beginning at verse 8. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet what? Possessing all things. Now what Paul is doing is he's sharing with us the paradoxes of the Christian life and how Christians are viewed in this world. We are viewed in many ways. And he sets up these pairs of paradoxes to show how we will be viewed as Christians in this world. How the culture will look at us. How some within the church will look with us. How some outside the church will look with us. And in all of the viewings of the culture and the church, we can know that we are guarded on the right and the left by God's grace and the armor of righteousness. Now, I want us to look just quickly at this transitional phrase that we find at the end of verse 7. It says here, by the armor, literally in the Greek it's the word weapons. By the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, Paul is very fond of using military metaphors. Now, often the Roman soldier would carry not only his sword into battle, but he would also carry a small dagger. One he could use for the right hand, his strong hand, to wield in battle, but also he would have the dagger. As he was able to strike back with the right hand, he could come in with the left. And that's the picture that he does. He brings a military metaphor into how we face the battles of the Christian life. Being received and being rejected. Facing the onslaught of the devil and also facing those that are there to support us. How we are to deal with those situations that come. Relying on God's grace, Paul was completely equipped with weapons of righteousness to cope with the attacks of the adversary from any quarter, right or left, and to send him fleeing. Always in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, the sword is always compared with what? The Word of God. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the weapons of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How well equipped are you? Well, you say, well, how would I equip myself if I've been given it? I've been given it. No. You got to know how to wield it. That means you have to have a knowledge of the Word of God. Can you confront the deceptions of our age because of the knowledge you possess of the Word of God? Can you stand up against the error that comes our way? Can you discern the error that is pawned off on this world and upon the church today because you've steadily studied the Word of God and you can see through those kind of... That's what it means to wield the weapon. I can have a rusty sword. I may possess the sword, but if it's not ready to do work, it's not going to be very helpful against the enemy, is it? And so God has equipped us. He's given us the Word, but you and I must take the Word of God, and it must be in our hearts and in our minds if we're going to be effective in wielding the sword against the enemies of our days. And there are many. And there are many. Do not think that the Christian life is a bed of roses. Is this world a friend of grace to carry us on to God? Absolutely not. As we learn from that hymn, they are enemies of grace. And you and I have been supplied with what we need to be able to equip ourselves. You know, it's an amazing thing today. There's been much talk about all of the weapons and so forth and how they're wanting to restrict those, and yet millions of Americans are going out to buy weapons. Why? They want the ability to be able to defend themselves. And we're being told, well, there's no enemies to worry about. Why are you foolishly seeking to buy weapons? There are no enemies. Don't you understand that? No, we don't. No, we don't. Now, I understand and know that America is a much or less violent place in many, many places around the world that I wouldn't want to live. I wouldn't want to live in Libya. I would not want to live tonight in Syria, would you? But those people have been disarmed. And they're having to try to find ways in which to defend themselves against their own government. Who would have thought? Syria has been very quiet over the past 50 years. Oh, they've had internal strifes, don't get me wrong. They've had terrible strifes in the past, and there have been people, innocent people, killed over the years. But all of a sudden now, there is a great struggle that is taking place, and everybody's trying to get on it. But do you realize that the reason that it has gone so long and now over 60,000 civilians have died is because some years ago they were stripped of owning their own what? Weapons. They were taken away from them. And our founding fathers realized that there might come a day in which we might defend ourselves. They never thought that they would have to defend themselves against King George III. They had been loyal patriots to him. They had paid the taxes, but King George III said, "You shall have no representation in my parliament." And then he sent his troops over here and began to demand that the colonists pay taxes with no representation. And not only that, they would have to house the king's soldiers and feed their horses and make sure that the men were fed at no promise of any kind of remuneration for that. And finally, the oppression became so strong that we had to stand up. Do you realize that as the soldiers went to Concord, they were going there to take away the arms of the people living in the colony? That's why they were going there. They were going to take away the arms. And they stood up in that green, and shots were fired that began the Revolutionary War. Now you have to understand something here. They knew and understood that if they gave up their weapons, they were giving up their what? Their liberty, their freedom. Now I want to tell you something. The same is true in the spiritual realm. If you give up the precious Word of God, you will have no way to defend yourself against the enemies of your soul. Do you understand that, Christian? Do you understand that there are many enemies that you face? The devil is active. His minions are active. The flesh is active. And you and I have the precious Word of God in which we can stand true and defend ourselves against the onslaughts of Satan. But if you refuse to immerse yourself in the Word of God, you refuse to saturate your heart and your mind with the precious Word of God, you will have no arms with which to defend yourself, and you will lose your Christian freedom. Your spiritual liberty will be lost. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, "Stand therefore fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of" what? Bondage. It's not talking about national oppression. That's not talking about oppression from outside governments or internal governments. It's talking about the oppression of the Christian. Don't you feel it today? Don't you understand it today? It comes from all quarters. And you, as a believer in Christ, cannot afford to go one day apart from spending time in God's Word. You can't afford to do that. You must spend time every day if you're going to be able to defend yourself against the enemies of your spirit and your soul. And God has said in His grace, "I have supplied you with the weapons on the right and on the left." Now I ask you, Christian, tonight, are you equipped? Are you able to go out and do battle against the enemies of your spirit? Because you have spent time with God and His precious Word. I'm afraid that the testimony of the church tonight is one of spiritual weakness and inferiority. We don't do battle anymore. We have no enemies anymore, we're told. Oh, Jesus took care of Satan on the cross. Oh, we understand that His fate is sealed. Amen? But He's still active. And one day He's going to be cast into the lake of fire where the worm dieth not, and forever what Jesus Christ did on the cross will forever be done for Satan. But right now He's allowed to work. He's allowed to move. And that's why God left us with weapons. How good are you with spiritual weapons tonight? We know we have the defensive weapons, the helmet of salvation, we have the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But how good are you with the sword tonight? You have to exercise it. You have to pick it up by grace. You've got to pick it up. And you've got to wield it for Christ's glory against the enemies of your spirit and the enemies of your soul. Because the enemies are real, folks. They want to take away your Christian liberty. The devil wants to render you useless for God. And the highways of this world have been littered by Christians who gave up their liberty. They gave up their freedom because they were unwilling to fight. They were unwilling to take up the arms that God has supplied. Now, you've got to know this transition phrase if you're going to understand the paradoxes and how we face them. Because if not, you will be overwhelmed by these paradoxes and you will not succeed as you should. Don't you want to be an effective witness for Christ? Don't you want to live each day? Oh, there are a lot of battles to face. There are temptations that come your way on a daily basis, do they not? The temptations, until the time you take your last breath, you're going to be faced with temptations. Young people, if you're a child of God, you're going to be faced with temptations. And they're going to come at you in all kinds of ways. Sexual impurity. The temptation to do wrong, to steal, to lie, to cheat. All of those pressures don't go away when you get saved. As a matter of fact, I would say this, that when you become a child of God, the pressure increases. Because the devil wants you to be ineffective for God. He doesn't want you to stand in a Christian school or anywhere else. He wants you to cower under the pressure that comes. And there are many who do, sad to say. I look back I began college 31 years ago. I hate to say that, but I did. 31 years ago, I began college. And I've known a lot of people over the years, some of my college classmates that made a profession, and then their lives were rendered ineffective because of choices and decisions they made. They laid down their sword and embraced sin. And when they did so, grace was not able to work as it should. And as a result, they go through their Christian life with a limp because they've been damaged goods, because they refused to take up the sword and the dagger to do battle against the spiritual enemies. This is real, folks. This is real. No, we understand and know that Jesus Christ took Satan and rendered him something, a creature that was doomed because of his cross work. But the reality is that Satan is still alive and kicking. And you and I need to understand that. His works are real. Now, in that regard, there are 9 paradoxes in which we as believers face things in this world that cause trouble and pain. The Christian life, many times, is pictured as wine and roses, entertainment, material wealth. Yet Paul paints a very different picture about what the Christian faces. Number one, the Christian faces honor and dishonor. We receive honor from some quarters and we receive dishonor from others. I want to tell you something. As we continue on until the Lord returns, we're going to face more and more pressure and dishonor. It's already coming. It is coming like a wall of water. And Christians are going to have to take a stand, or they're going to be engulfed in the floods that come to compromise the message. The Bible has a great deal to say about the abominations that are in this world. Are you going to change your mind and start accepting the culture? We're seeing this shift among conservatism. I've been saying this for years, that do not equate in your mind conservatism with Christianity. They are not exactly the same. And we're hearing the voices now saying, how foolish we were. We need to be more like the culture. We need to ingratiate the culture, and we need to be more accepting of the culture. We cannot stand against what the culture says is acceptable. And so we're willing to redefine marriage. In other words, reject the Bible and accept what the culture says. The Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. That has not changed. No matter where you go in the Scriptures, you'll find that pictured there. And anything else, the Bible says, is an abomination. And yet we are being told today, and we are being desensitized by the media. We are being desensitized by the Hollywood programs on television and in their movies. We are slowly being desensitized, and we are told you must accept this. You must accept a redefining of what marriage is. No, it ceases to be marriage when it's not biblical. Honor and dishonor. We are being dishonored because what we believe in the Bible. How am I going to face this as a Christian? Young people, how are you going to face it? The pressure upon you is, oh, don't believe all that Bible stuff. You should accept anybody in any relationship that they choose to have. And yet the Bible says that for a Christian young man, that he is to love a Christian young lady. And they're to be joined together in holy matrimony, and no other joining is holy matrimony. Anything else is unholy. How are we going to face the dishonor that this world is casting upon Bible-believing Christians? You face it by grace. By grace. That's how the martyrs have always stood throughout the years. Have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs lately? Oh, I know it's an old book. And I know today that we think, oh, we're past that, but I want to tell you, all around the world there are Christians that are being called upon to face the onslaught and death for standing for Jesus Christ. I shared with you about a 9-year-old boy who came home after receiving Jesus Christ in Pakistan, I believe it was, and how that he was met later on when word began to spread in their little village that this 9-year-old had made a profession of faith and that he had left the Muslim belief system and that he had trusted Christ, that he was met by several Muslim men and they tortured him and dismembered him and left his body in a drainage ditch with a note behind in Islamic language. This is what happens to all Christians. 9-year-old boy, cost him his life. Oh, they say, what dishonor! What dishonor! Doesn't he know that all religions are the same? No, not at all. There is truth and there is error. We may be popular. Americans have always been accepting up to this point of Christianity. But in the last 50 years, we've seen that erode, have we not? And Christianity is no longer held in good opinion. For some reason now, believe this or not, but now the Muslim faith is held in higher regard in most people's minds than Christianity. And I look at that and say, I don't understand. These are people that despise women. These are people who murder women, who behead them for the least cause, who will hang them from a soccer goal or take them to the back of a pickup truck as the Taliban did in Afghanistan when our troops arrived. They went to the soccer stadium and they found the soccer stadium filled with blood. The field squished with blood. They were killing women when the American troops made it in there, beheading them on the backs of pickup trucks for offenses of simply being seen by a man without their burqa. And they were hauled in there. The Taliban were doing their last efforts to purge the land. And yet today the Muslim faith is being held in high regard. And Christianity is despised. I want to tell you what it is. It's satanic. It's satanic. By honor, good opinion. And by dishonor, bad opinion. Can you face it with grace? We're not going to be able to go on with the rest of these tonight. There are 8 more. And I hope that I can draw for you a picture in this passage of Scripture that will show us that there's no excuse to cave to the culture. We can stand with our Savior and we can have His grace supporting. I watched not too long ago, a man was standing, I think it was in Walmart, I was watching this. A man was standing and he was having trouble. He began to teeter and to move back and forth. He was losing his footing and he reached over and was able to stabilize himself on a shelf to keep himself from falling over. He was able to gain his composure again and he was able to walk away. I've been in that situation before. When I have low blood sugar as a diabetic, there are times in which when my blood sugar drops down really low that I start getting that feeling of falling. And I have to go and I have to stabilize myself in order to keep from falling over. It's a disconcerting feeling. I am so thankful that we can lean our hand upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Amen? You may be faced with the onslaught of the devil, but you have your Savior to rest upon and His grace to sustain you. Amen? And so as we face the paradoxes of the Christian life, you and I have no excuse to fail of that grace. You and I must stand with Him and be counted faithful with the Savior. Let us pray. Our precious Father, we thank You for this time together tonight. And Lord, as we join our hearts in communion tonight, as we remember Thee, we are so thankful for Your wonderful grace. That grace goes beyond just salvation. Grace is with us in the Christian walk. The grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We have wonderful grace to sustain us in our daily walk. And so, Father, as Christians tonight, we rejoice in the cross work of Jesus our Savior, but we also rejoice in the sustaining grace that He provides on an hourly basis for His children. And Father, we rejoice tonight in Thee. And we pray that as we join together in this communion service, that our hearts might be knit with Thee, that we might remember Thee, knowing that Your return is soon. May we be a prepared people and a people who exercise grace on a daily basis to withstand the paradoxes of the Christian life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.